I'll begin with this. What would it take for you to renounce your faith? Maybe to compromise what you know to be the truth? Would it be the possibility of torture? You know, some are killed for their faith. We mentioned this past Wednesday night, Brother Rogelio Enoch, who was beheaded just here in the month of May. A Philippine brother in Christ. And it seems that there was some evidence of torture as well. You know, that could happen. We understand that. But most likely not in this country, at least not at this time. What would it take then for you to compromise? Do we only measure our conviction by some great amount of sacrifice like Brother Rogelio had to go through? Or are there temptations that we succumb to that are more subtle in life? You see, our decisions in life are determined by one of two things. It's either going to be governed by internal principle or external pressure. And the battle is always raging between the two on a daily basis in our lives. Even I myself am not exempt to this rule. There are times where I know, based on what I must say, that I'm going to alienate some people. So what do I do? Do I say what I say based then on the pressure I might receive from them or the internal principle that I must have in the commitment to being a gospel preacher? Do I preach what is needed or do I say what they want? And every preacher wrestles with that. And even Christians do as well, don't they? I think Brother Thomas shared that in his invitation on Wednesday night. You know, you're going to be held to that standard as well at work or at school. Do you let things slip by there? Do you compromise at those places? What I want us to see is a man that stood on principle. His name was Daniel. Now, if you're like me, I like to see principles illustrated and embodied in a person from the Bible. And heaven recorded these very people so that you and I might learn these various truths from them. And Daniel was a man who led an uncompromising life. His faith was always under fire, and yet he was a man of consistency. His internal principle always won out against the external pressure. And God is saying, I want you to be like Daniel. Now, how did he get that way? Ultimately, we want to study in Daniel chapter 6 in the story that we're well familiar with there. But people always study origins of all kinds of things because origins tell us how things ended up the way they ended up. Why they became the way they became. And so we will do that with Daniel as well. If you would, turn with me to Daniel chapter 1. In Daniel chapter 1, we learn that Jewish people are overcome. They are annihilated and destroyed by the Babylonians. And many of them are taken into captivity. Among those taken into captivity, the cream of the crop was selected that they might be indoctrinated in Babylonian culture and become servants and ambassadors of the Babylonian Empire. Among them were four young men. And we learn in verse 5 that the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of wine which he drank and 3 years of training for them so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now verse 8 tells us something very important about this young man Daniel. It says in verse 8 that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Now the application, the trial, or the external pressure at that particular time was the offering of the king's delicacies, the wine and various meats that they were not allowed to eat, being Jewish persons. But the fact of the matter was that Daniel purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself. That would be the application at the present time. But his purpose of heart would last till he had no more time on this earth. Now, of course, external pressure would say, do it. Do it, Daniel. Everybody else says it's not that big of a deal. Food is food. Right? You might hear things like that at school, young folks. Do it. Maybe it's drugs or alcohol. Do it. Hey, it's no big deal. Everybody else is doing it. But friends, it is a big deal to God. And Daniel functioned on internal principles, saying, God's word says what it says, and I will obey it. So this is ground zero. This is the beginnings of Daniel. This is how he'd become the man he would become. He started young. And we encourage our youth to do the same as well. Now to Daniel chapter 6. In Daniel the 6th chapter, the Babylonian kingdom has fallen. In fact, it fell in one night without a shot being fired in Daniel chapter 5. It was brought down and a new kingdom was put in its place, the Persian Empire. And those that were part of the Babylonian kingdom were just transferred to that empire. And here we see in chapter 6, verse 1, what we call the promotion. In verses 1 through 3, it says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom." So these were men of power and influence. Now, over those men, verse 2, three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give an account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. So Daniel was placed over those 120 men of prominence and power, and two other individuals as well. Now verse 3 says that this Daniel distinguished himself above the other two, above all the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought of setting him over the whole realm. That's how much Daniel had been promoted in that kingdom. Now, it says that Darius promoted Daniel. But who really did? What we learn from just the chapter before in Daniel chapter 5 verse 21, that it's God that does these things. That God gives the kingdom over to men, to whomever He appoints, to whomever He chooses. So God is ultimately the one that really elevated Daniel. Now why? I'll tell you why. It's because He uses the useful. And Daniel was useful because he would not compromise. He wouldn't compromise if Satan sins. So God says, I could use you over here. And He distinguished Himself. And Darius placed Him in the right position. Now listen, Daniel, when you think about it, is a remarkable man. He endures and lives through the transition of three kingdoms. Judah comes and goes. Babylon comes and goes. And now Persia has come. And guess what? Daniel's still around. Kingdoms rise and fall with great regularity, especially when they're no longer useful to God. But God has a way of keeping individuals around that He can use. Those that stand on purpose. Are you one of those individuals? His word is challenging us through the story of Daniel. Verse 3 tells us that he distinguished himself. He was preferred. Why? Well, because it says he had an excellent spirit within him. I got a question. How can you see a man's spirit? You can't. What you see is the fruits of the Spirit, don't you? So what that tells us then is that Daniel had the right attitude. Daniel had wisdom. And Daniel had the right work ethic. And you and I must have that same spirit as well. Hold your place here in Daniel 6. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Come Monday, dear friend, is this your mentality for your employer who you work for? In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "Bondservants or employers, be obedient to those who are your masters or managers, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye servants as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he'll receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And so when you go to work, you remember you work for the Lord. And the Lord, notice, will give you the same. It says, whatever good anyone does, he'll receive the same from the Lord. The Lord will bless us. And the Lord certainly blessed Daniel and elevated him because of this kind of mentality, that when he went to work, it wasn't for a king of Judah or a king of Babylon or a king of Persia. It's because he worked for the Lord, the King of Kings. So does that apply to youth? Absolutely. You know, when you're in school, do you realize that's your work? Do you pay attention to the teacher? Do you try to study hard for that test? What you're doing is train yourself to work and study hard for the Lord, essentially. He's your true teacher. He's your true manager. What about a first job? And I realize they might say, oh, it's just a paper round, or it's a fast food job. I'm just punching some numbers in a cash register. Well, listen, I don't care. To God, it is important. It's absolutely important. And if you display an attitude, well, I really don't want to be here, then friends, you're not being a Daniel. You work for God. Daniel always knew that. God was his true manager in his life. And that will certainly bear out as we go further into the story. God can use the useful. Are you compromising? Well, promotion leads next to plot. In Daniel 6, verses 4 through 9. See, whenever a man is lifted up, there'll be a price to pay. There always is. You'll find yourself hounded by envy. People that want to tear you down for it. And that's true in any and every realm, whether it's school or work or the government or in the church. That happens. Becoming an elder or deacon or preacher puts a target on the chest and oftentimes on the back. That's just the price to pay. God's people did it to Moses, didn't they? Complained against him. But God needed him. And I would say Moses needed God. And Daniel needed God as well. So notice here in verse 4, so the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. So he lived pure in an impure world. He stuck out. And that's why some wanted to bring him down. Say, how can anyone hate Daniel? He's such a good guy. Well, I got a tougher question. How could anyone crucify Jesus Christ? The righteous always will be cast down. It's not, will we be pressured? But how do we respond to that external pressure? So how would Daniel respond? How do you respond, dear friends, to the bullies, the pressures, especially when you're doing good and doing everything right? Well, let's see. Verse 5 says, these men said, we'll not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. That is, we know what kind of character he is. We're not going to find any scandals with Daniel. We're going to have to pit his internal pressure versus some kind of external law. And so that's what they would plan to do. You see, Daniel didn't have any skeletons in his closet. He didn't cheat at work. He didn't cheat at home. He didn't cheat at school. He didn't cheat at recreation. He just didn't cheat. Now, could that be said of you? Are you that pure? How did he get that way? Remember Daniel 1:8? He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Oh, that it could be said of us in that regards. I can't get anything on Steve Montz. I don't have anything on Thomas Pedigo or Paxberg. I have nothing on Karen Doyle. I have nothing on them. The only thing I can get on them is pitting their God against my rules. And that's what they'd set out to do. Friend, let us never suffer for sin or for some kind of sex scandal or some kind of substance abuse or some kind of foolishness. If we're going to suffer, let us suffer as a Christian. And that's exactly what 1 Peter 4:16 says. If any of you suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed in this matter, Peter said. And so Daniel was going to suffer for being a godly individual. So verse 6, the governors and the satraps, they all throng before the king and they say, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, the satraps, the counselors, and advisors have counseled together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they go to the king and they say, guess what, king? We all agreed. That was a lie. Only a group of them. Not everyone, because Daniel, the superior, didn't agree. Most likely he wasn't even consulted at all. Oh, king, how would you like to be God for 30 days? Now, you've heard of being queen for a day. How about being God for 30 days? I must admit, though, when you can be elected to be God, you have pretty bad theology. And when it's only for 30 days, you have even worse theology. You, sir, are worthy of being God, but just for 30 days. You know, just 30 and no more than that. Now, that seems silly to us. But to them, that was no problem at all. Nebuchadnezzar did it in Daniel chapter 3, I believe. The Pharaohs did it for Egypt. The Roman Caesars did it. It was not uncommon for that monarch to be lifted to some kind of status of godhood. In verse 9, we see that King Darius in his pride was swept away by it all. They put the paper before him, pen in hand, and signed it. And it was put into law. Hey, you know, usually monarchs had to force people to agree to this. And here they are volunteering. Hey, I'll take it. Sounds great to me. Let me sign it. And so that's what he did. So what did Daniel do? Verse 10. Right, that external pressure is really high now. What will his internal principle do? Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as was his custom since the early days. Oh, I like that. You know what Daniel did? He offered persistent prayer. He went and did what he did every day, morning, noon, and night. I know, you may be thinking, now Daniel, was that really smart? I mean, couldn't you just close the window this time? Maybe just pray a little more privately. Daniel, didn't you just maybe think, you could lose your job, or I could lose my life? Or maybe think, I'll pray again soon, God. I won't give prayer up completely. I'll be back in 30 days. Yeah, he probably could have thought that if he desired. But the reality is that any change at all would be complete compromise and self-serving. And Daniel, the man who purposed in his heart, couldn't live with himself if he would do that. But it would mean his life. Yeah, that's exactly what it would mean. Now I want to stay with this point for a little while. What do Christians give up for worship? Unfortunately, a whole lot less than their lives. Just the littlest inconvenience comes up and they'll miss Sunday night or Wednesday night. They don't even blink an eye about it. I'll tell you, some churches actually help them out when Super Bowl comes around. Some just completely cancel their Sunday evening services. Or some will roll the TV into the auditorium. How's that for some external pressure? Once a year, the biggest game on earth comes on. Complete cave-in of convictions. Oh, well, we would never do that, though. All right, we'll be honest then. How many of you missed Wednesday night for some kind of maybe school recreation? Or maybe Sunday night for some concert? You see, when friends want us to go and do something, and it just so happens to land on a time in which we're to be serving the Lord, who wins out? Internal principle or external pressure? And that'll tell you what kind of servant you are before God. You see, in the eyes of Daniel, it would have been complete compromise. When God gets our service only when it's convenient to us, then that's our leftovers. And we don't see that clearly as Daniel saw that clearly. Now, verse 10, did you notice this? At the end of verse 10, it says that he prayed and gave thanks before his God as was his custom. Did you see that? As far as I know, there's no law there in the Old Testament that mandated the Jews to pray three times a day. This was a law unto himself. He established this custom for himself, and he wouldn't even compromise that. The illustration I was sharing before was a commandment. Hebrews 10 verse 25, do not forsake. And yet Christians compromise the commandment. Daniel wouldn't even compromise his own custom. That's commitment. That's standing, dear friends, on personal principle. Are we that committed to personal prayer? You know, sometimes some of us can go whole days without praying once and feel no need to be sorry about that. But Daniel's persistent prayer showed how much he relied on it, how important it was to him, and how important it was to his stand that he would take. Do you know what the Bible says about prayer? I'm going to fire off a few verses your way. Listen to this. Luke 18 verse 1. Jesus said that men ought to always pray. Paul said in Philippians 4, 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Colossians 4, 2, Paul again says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it. Would someone say, you're vigilant in prayer? We could say that of Daniel, couldn't we? He was vigilant. Oh, he was vigilant in prayer. And 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says to pray without ceasing. How many times have you heard, be a Daniel? Be a Daniel! Be a Daniel! Is it because we know he'd be so ashamed to be us? And is it not true? We say to stand strong, but we never pray long. We say to stand for purity, but rarely do we pray persistently. We say stand in the gap, but we don't pray like that. And so we say be a Daniel, because we know he wouldn't want to be us. Friends, something has to change. And God is saying, here's the person that embodies the Spirit I'm looking for. I heard of one man who told his preacher, I pray for you on Tuesdays. I heard of another who wrote down every prayer that he prayed that he might always reference the things that he said to God. And there in his library was all the notebooks. I heard of another who studied with young men. And one day, those young men came to his house at time for study. And they found him kneeling in his bed, dead. You see, it was morning time. It was time to pray. And when they pulled him back from the bed, there was his book of names that he prayed for. And there were their names on the page. Do we believe in prayer like Daniel did? Some do and some don't. Some do and some don't. Young people, you are learning the key to Daniel's strength. And that's so true for old people as well, isn't it? If you're going to stand in all things, you need to pray for all things. And Daniel did. That decree was written, and Daniel went and thanked God. Isn't that something? Well, as you can think, this will then bring about the penalty. In verse 11 through 13, what do we see? Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And the king said, this thing is true. This is true. I mean, could you see that? They probably got that sign in the morning and went to Daniel's residence in the afternoon and caught him there at noontime prayer and speed walked back to the king as soon as they could. King, didn't you sign this? Oh, yes, I did. Okay, then. Then that Daniel, he doesn't regard you. He doesn't obey your laws. Verse 13. I believe the moment he heard Daniel's name, he knew he was set up, and his heart sank. You see, Darius was different than Nebuchadnezzar. When Nebuchadnezzar was rejected by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he had an entirely different reaction. Here, we see that the Persian king loved his second in command. And as soon as he heard Daniel's name, verse 14, when he heard these words, he was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him and labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Oh, he had been swept away by his emotions and pride, and now it's going to cost him his dear friend. Pride always goes before the fall, friend. It always goes before the fall. Are you exalted in your eyes? And you start making decisions based upon who you think you are, then you'll start making the wrong decisions. And it will always hurt your loved ones as well. But guess what? Even a king, as powerful as he is, cannot alter the law of the Medes and Persians. Nothing could be done to save Daniel from the penalty that was before him. Now, verse 16 says, so the king gave the command and brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. What a dreadful penalty. Can you imagine the penalty being torn limb by limb? And these were real lions like you think of lions. Ferocious beasts. I remember in the news just a few years ago, a young boy in China was at an exhibit and somehow he was able to get close enough to the bars of the lion cage and he put his arm through there and with just one swap of a blink of an eye, the lion just ripped his arm off, just flew across. It was like a twig. And these lions here in this culture were purposely starved for execution. And there'd be a whole lot of lions in this den. And you'll see why I say that later on. But did you notice that Daniel didn't say anything here? Very, very symbolically like our Savior, who didn't defend himself. It was like a sheep led to the slaughter. But really, what could Daniel say? Yes, I prayed. And guess what? I'll pray tomorrow. And I'll pray the day after that. That's who I am. That's what I do. Friends, that's who we ought to be, and that's who we are. That we serve God without compromise. The king knew that, and that's why he says in verse 16, the second half of that verse, the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, He will deliver you. Perhaps with a little hope in His voice and tone. And so, verse 17, the stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring. So after the penalty comes now preservation. Preservation. Now, if you and I were writing the story, what would you write about next? I think the very next thing that I would think to write about would be the moment that Daniel hits the lion's den floor. And then what takes place with the angel and everything that happens. His emotions and everything like that. But guess what? You and I aren't writing the story. The Holy Spirit wrote it. And He cuts scene, doesn't He? And He switches to the king's palace. And we're saying, well, what happened to Daniel? But He wants us to know what's happening to the king. So verse 18, the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. And no musicians were brought before him. And his sleep went from him. So the king here is fasting. He can't sleep. He feels awful, nauseous. Either he doesn't want any entertainment. He's counting the minutes until daybreak might come. You know, this. Think about who this guy is. This is the guy that people come before with a lot of pomp and a lot of praise, saying, oh, king, live forever and all that kind of stuff. You're so great, king. And here he is, anxious and beside himself. And verse 19 shows that as soon as daylight comes, he runs to the den. Now listen, you don't do that for a measly servant that you could care less about. What that tells us is that he cared a lot about Daniel. And it also tells us that Daniel's evangelism had a tremendous impact on the king. When he said, Daniel, your God whom you serve continually, He'll save you. How did he know about that? How did he know about Daniel's God? Because of Daniel. And Daniel, I'm sure, had plenty of times being elevated so high to speak to this king about who his God was. Now, if you or I were dreadfully ill or in trouble, would our teacher at school or your boss or maybe your coach on the ball team or your co-worker or your neighbor, would they come running to our aid? Would they lose sleep that night? Has your purity so touched them that much? I think in Matthew 5, verse 16, it should. That's where the Lord said that you're to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And so it did touch this man, Darius. And he ran in haste as soon as morning came. And there, verse 20, when he came to the den, he cried out, the Bible says, with a lamenting voice. Can you hear it in your ear? Daniel! Daniel! Servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve, been able to deliver you? Verse 21, Daniel. Yeah. That's simplified, right? O king, live forever, he says. My God sent his angel, notice singular, and shut up the lion's mouth. And by inference, we'd even say the lion's paws, because even if their mouths were shut, they could still, like we said with that kid in China. And it was just one angel stopping a lot of lions. That's all it would take. Listen, God used one angel one day and He killed 185,000 Assyrians with one angel. All it takes is just one. I think of Psalm 34, verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those that fear Him and He delivers them. And so He delivered Daniel. And Daniel says, this happened because I was found innocent before Him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you as well. So verse 23, the king was happy, right? How happy? It says the king was exceedingly glad. He was so happy. And so he takes Daniel up and out of the den.
And it says, so Daniel was taken up and out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. And then verse 24, the king gave command and brought those men who had accused Daniel, and by inference set him up as king, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones. And by the way, that also fulfilled a law of the Medes and Persians that said, by the transgression of one, their kindred shall perish also. And that law too could not be changed or altered. And notice, this is why we say there's a whole lot of lions. You know, Daniel couldn't just run away from the lions, as some skeptics say, and just maybe hide for a little bit. There was a lot of lions, because here you have multiple families being tossed in. And it says the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. All those people devoured before they even touched the floor. And then the king gives a proclamation. A proclamation. Notice this in verse 25. It says, then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Do you see what Daniel's evangelism eventually led to? An impact on an entire empire. And he goes on to say, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues and works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Friends, don't think that you can't make a difference. Don't think that small congregations can't do much. You need to read Daniel again. One man literally affects an entire empire. Because it doesn't take a lot of people. It takes the right kind of people. And Daniel was the right kind of person. Don't you ever forget it. How badly do you want to glorify God? How badly do you want to stand on principle? To give up your selfish ways and purpose in your heart, never to defile yourself. Be useful, and God will use you. And in conclusion, one more P left, and that is perseverance. Did you know, spanning the chapters of Daniel chapter 1 through 6, that those chapters cover about 70 years? You ever stop to think about that? 70 years in those chapters. What that tells me is that Daniel's promise that he made in chapter 1 persevered. Persevered. I'm going to ask you some questions. How many of you have started a diet program that didn't last? Be honest. How many of you started an exercise program or gym membership that was soon forgotten? Be honest. You see, a lot of us treat Christianity that way as well. Surges and then slumps. Friends, serving the Lord is not a hobby. It's not a diet. But it is a commitment, a purpose. A purpose of heart. And too many treat being Christian like an exercise program or diet. Many start well. They start fast, they start strong, but so few finish well. They fizzle out and dry out. They lose their commitment in their older years. Other things become more important than growing in Christ Jesus. Maybe it's just family, grandkids, money, or stuff. And they compromise what they once knew to be true to maintain their status quo. I mean, how many
Do you know of today that used to be stronger Christians, and now they're not? They've caved into some moral or doctrinal error. Friends, truth doesn't change. It's people and their convictions that change. And listen, if denominationalism or liberalism is wrong today, then it's wrong tomorrow. If dancing or immodesty or social drinking is wrong today, then it's wrong tomorrow. If fill in the blank is wrong today, then it is wrong tomorrow. God's ways do not change. People do, and people have. But Daniel didn't. And I'm here to tell you today that you don't have to either. And that's what the Bible is trying to say by the story of Daniel. Daniel was a man who was unwilling to allow the changing of empires, the changing of monarchs, the changing of laws to change his convictions. For his principle always defeated the pressure. Oh, so many start well, but so few finish well. Finish well. If you're here this morning, you're outside of Christ, we implore you to start. To start well. And you can't until you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." That's how you start. But He also wants you to finish. And that's why He says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life." That's why we can have hope for our dear brother Wilbin, who has passed on, and his wife Dottie that passed on before him, because they sought to live faithful unto death. We have that hope for you and for me, dear friend. Think about that while together we stand and while we sing.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing?